If you're able this morning to remain standing out of reverence and respect for the living, active, powerful word of the living God, please never forget that when we come to this inspired word, we hear the words of God himself, and we owe it our respect and reverence. This morning, our passage before us will be taken from Genesis chapter 48. I'll just be reading verses 17 through 20. Hear the words of God. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "But you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" Thus, he put Ephraim before Manasseh. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you all may be seated. I would ask you if you would turn to your copy of the scriptures, Genesis chapter 48, verse 1. I would ask that you would turn there. There are pew Bibles in front of you, Genesis 48, 1. Perhaps you brought your own Bible. Perhaps you look at your scriptures on your device. But however you read your Bible, please turn there. Genesis 48, 1. And as you're doing that, let's pray and commit our time together to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We live and sojourn in a dark and sin-filled world, much like Jacob did. And yet, Lord, we have this complete canon, this complete measure. We have a word from heaven. We have this inspired word before us. You breathed it out. You, your very self, in the power of the Holy Spirit, breathed this word out to us. And so, Father, having come to you in faith in your Son, the incarnate word, we would ask now that you would come to us, and that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that the same Holy Spirit that inspired the word, would be here right now with us, opening our ears, allowing us to see. Cut to our hearts, Lord. Help us to hear your voice and see your Son. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 48, beginning at verse 1. Let's look at this together. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Israel, also known as Jacob, is about to die. He knows it. His sons know it. His attendants know it. And this is a special service, a special ceremony that needs to take place. And so Israel summons his strength. He gets himself together. He pulls himself together in his old age, in his weakness, and he sits up in the bed. Verse 3. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" Jacob's words are coming to an end. His life is in God's providence, cycling to the end. It's his last lap around the track. And he wants to see Joseph. But notice what is prominent in his mind. What does this dying, believing man, what does he want to talk about? We have it here. We'll get more later, too. He starts telling Joseph not about himself or his conquests or any of that. You see, Jacob is a believing man now. He's been a humbled man. Blessed for sure, but very humbled. And he starts speaking the words of God to his son. This is a good way to die. He reminds him of a particular incident. You see it there? Verse 3. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. Luz is Bethel. Bayit-El, the house of God. Luz is the place where Jacob, now Israel, first met the living God. He laid down in a wilderness running for his life from his very angry brother Esau. And he had no clue really about the God of his fathers. You remember he laid down. And then God gave him a vision. He saw the stairway to heaven. And he woke up from the vision and said, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. He first met the Lord there. He met him for himself. It wasn't stories anymore. God was real. He starts talking about that incident with Joseph. And he reminds him of a promise he got the first time he met God. Verse 4. God was speaking to Jacob back then, behold, I'll make you fruitful and multiply you, and I'll make of you a company of peoples, and I'll give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting and eternal possession. Look at verse 5. Jacob continues, and now your two sons, Joseph's two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh. He's not saying they're my grandkids. He's saying much more. He says, before I came to you in Egypt are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. What is Jacob doing here? In light of God's using Joseph, he is giving Joseph a double share in the tribes of Israel. Jacob's grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, will inherit in the covenant patriarchy like the other sons of Jacob. And Joseph is the father of them, and therefore Joseph will be highly regarded and blessed because he has two positions, two portions in the people of Israel. Verse 6, and the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in the inheritance. This is a powerful moment. We don't know. Maybe Joseph expected it. Maybe not. I kind of think he maybe knew this was coming by some things that happened in a few minutes in the text. But Jacob is very concerned to do this. And he's still talking to his son. Remember, it's like a resurrected son. He thought Joseph was dead for a long time, and he got him back. Look at the sweet words of verse 7. Jacob is dying well. He's remembering the blessings and grace that God has showered on him. It's been a hard life, but he knows where the blessings came from. They came from God, verse 7. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan. On the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And this is a tender moment. The love of his life, Rachel. He's now talking to one of her sons. And in loving fashion, Jacob memorializes Joseph's mother. It's a very sweet thing to do. It's like saying, Joseph, I really loved your mom. Joseph, I still miss her to this day. Precious. The Lord is at work here. And what's beautiful about it is that Jacob knows that he's dying. And these are the things that he wants to do. These are the things he wants to talk about. What else? What else happened at this incident? Jacob and Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. Let's look at verse 8. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Now begins sort of the ceremony of this blessing. It's not that he doesn't know, but he wants names stated for the record. It's probably more the sense of this. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he, that is Jacob, said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Verse 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. You imagine Jacob here, the old man with his grandsons. He's warm and affectionate. Verse 11, and Israel said to Joseph, more sweetness here. I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. What's he saying? He said, Joseph, I love you so much. You were dead to me all those years. I thought you were gone. It was such a blessing from God that I can sit here now at the end and see you. And he says it's a further blessing that I can see your sons. It's a sweet moment. It's filled with remembrance of the Lord's work, not Jacob's, not Joseph's, not Ephraim and Manasseh's, the Lord's work, his grace upon this family. Look at verse 12. Then Joseph removed them from his knees and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. He's reverencing and honoring his father. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near. What is Joseph doing here? Now, we've already seen in the text of Genesis that Joseph is a very shrewd man. He knows how to make a moment in a special room go right. He knows how to plan an event, a ceremony. He knows how to see what's in people's hearts. He is very wise and he is very organized. Let's be honest. He knows how to set things up well, and that's what he's doing here. His oldest son, Manasseh, is the firstborn. His oldest son in Joseph's mind should receive the greater patriarchal blessing. It's his firstborn, Dad. That's the way we do it. And so, if you're facing Jacob, Joseph takes him and puts him on his left, which is Jacob's right. I want his right hand, the powerful hand, the hand of greater blessing. I want it to rest on my oldest child. I want it to rest on Manasseh. Joseph is well prepared. And Joseph brings the boys up. He knows what's going to happen next. But then look at verses 14, 15, and 16. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger. He crosses over his left hand on the head of Manasseh, who's the firstborn, the oldest, crossing his hands, the text says. For Manasseh was the firstborn. The text is very clear. Manasseh's the oldest. Why isn't the right hand going to the firstborn, who's supposed to receive the greater blessing, especially the patriarchal blessing? Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, what a sweet blessing from this humbled, sweet man who now has a strong, vibrant faith in the living God. Look what he says. We're in verse 15. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Now that is a touching and very God-honoring statement. What do Jacob and all his sons and his grandsons, what do they do for a living? They shepherd dumb sheep. And yet, once again, and this will repeat, be repeated over and over and over again in the text of Scripture, The powerful one in charge, the patriarch, cries out, yeah, we're shepherds by trade, but he says, but I've learned that I'm the dumb sheep. And you know what? He says to Joseph and the grandsons, the Lord has been my shepherd. You know, I didn't do everything right. I didn't know enough. I was a wreck, as he thinks back on his life. I was a wreck. I was the worst. He says, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day. You see, he knows that the Lord is his shepherd. His greater descendant David will put this into song. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jacob goes on. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. And he's pointing this to God. God's always been with me. He's the messenger. He always got me out of everything. He says, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. This cross-handed blessing, he blesses them with a great and highly sought-after blessing of the patriarch of the family. He crosses his hand and gives this beautiful blessing. He knows the Lord. Look at verses 17 through 20. The verses I just read a minute ago. Joseph initially didn't take this very well. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And don't negate or soften that. Joseph was upset. He's a type A. He planned this whole service out. Dad, you're messing this up. You've got this wrong. He's upset. He's like, no, this is, you stop the blessing. It displeased him. And he took his father's hand. You see him reaching out to grab dad's hand. No, you've got this wrong. Poor dad, he can hardly see anymore. He doesn't know what he's doing. He took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. He's like, no, dad, let's fix this. No more blessing. Hang on. Put your right hand on his head, on Manasseh's head. But look at verse 19. It's a wonder. Jacob is getting old. Jacob can't see so well. But Jacob knows exactly what he's doing. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he. And you see Joseph wincing. What? And his offspring shall be a multitude of nations. Jacob says, no, I'm doing this right. I know things, Joseph, that you don't know yet. So he blessed them that day, saying, but you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, God, make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, if you've been here for the entire series in Genesis, you'll think back on the text and know that this is not the first time this has happened. Listen to Marcus Dodds. He was a Victorian era principal of New College, Edinburgh. He makes a good practical application of this text to every believer, to those who believe in the same God that Jacob believed in. Listen to what he says and ask yourself if it applies to you. Quote, again and again for years together, we put forward some cherished desire to God's right hand and are displeased, like Joseph, that still the hand of greater blessing should pass to some other thing. Does God not know what is oldest with us, what has been longest at our hearts, and is dearest to us? Certainly he does. I know it, my son. I know it, he answers to all our expostulations. It's not because he does not understand or regard your predilections, your natural and excusable preferences, that he sometimes refuses to gratify your whole desire and pours upon you blessings of a kind somewhat different from those you most earnestly covet. Dodd says, he will give you the whole that Christ has merited. But for the application and distribution of that grace and blessing, you must be content to trust him. Christian, are you content this morning to trust the Lord with your oldest, dearest, and most important plans and desires? Are you willing to trust him? By faith, he will give you all that Christ has merited. And yet, have you ever experienced as a Christian, sometimes that's not the way we planned it out? If you've ever felt that way, you feel like Joseph felt on this day. Despite his frustrations and anguish and seeing this happen, a ceremony he had planned, against his own personal wishes, Joseph had to learn to trust the sovereignty of his great God in giving the greater blessing to the younger son. Joseph had to learn to exercise some faith. Wasn't according to Joseph's plans, but never make a mistake about understanding this text. It was the will of God. Look at verses 21 and 22. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die. But God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I've given him to you rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Dear ones, I feel in my own ministry studying this text that sometimes I have been remiss in doing what the scripture is commending to us here this morning. Part of the gospel is knowing how to die well. And we get several examples of it here in the scriptures, and certainly this is one of them. Dying well is a part of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving this brief sojourning life that the Bible describes as a breath, less than a day, poof, we're gone. And Jacob knows that. He's dying well. He points Joseph to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the Israelite land, not the luxury and power of Egypt, which Joseph currently is vice president of the whole thing. Jacob knowingly, wisely points to Joseph and says, "Son, God has a place there." And he doesn't just say, "for me." He says, "son, God has a place there for you." What is he saying? He's saying, Egypt, as good as it's been to you under God's kind hand, it's not your real home. He says, God has a place for you there. And then he explicitly says, and here's what he has for you there. I got into this thing in the land of Canaan and I took this mountain and I want you to have it. Son, I want you to see the glories of the good news of the gospel. I want you to know that you have a promised land from God that will never fade away for all eternity. And I want you to know that Joseph, as good as this is right now, you have a place there specifically. And it's yours, and you need to set your heart there. It's a beautiful scene. And throughout this chapter, we see, you know, Jacob's heart. He's so different from the first time we met him, and he was shystering his way all through his family and wrecking every relationship and greedy and lying and terrible. And here he is, he's been redeemed by the grace of God and he knows God and he's humble. And he has his heart in heaven, he has his heart in the gospel. So in faith, Jacob crossed his hands, skipped over the firstborn, and blessed the younger brother Ephraim with the greater blessing. Listen to Matthew Henry as I close. The great English commentator Matthew Henry said this on the text. It's really good. Quote, God often gives most to those that are least likely. He chooses the weak things of the world, raises the poor out of the dust. Grace observes not the order of nature, nor does God prefer those whom we think fittest to be preferred, but as it pleases him. Henry says it's observable how often, by the distinguishing favors of his covenant, advanced the younger above the elder. Matthew Henry is saying, God has a long-standing history and propensity to do the thing that Jacob's doing here and crossing his hands in blessing. Advance the younger above the elder. Listen to these examples, most of them from Genesis that we've just unpacked together for a year and a half. Abel above Cain, Shem above Japheth, Abraham above Nahor and Haran, Isaac above Ishmael, Jacob himself above Esau. Never forget, he was the second born. He was not in line for the patriarchal blessing according to the standards of men. Judah and Joseph were preferred before Reuben, Moses before Aaron, David and Solomon before their elder brothers. Henry says, God tied the Jews to observe the birthright, but he never tied himself to observe it. How true. Jacob, over his long, difficult, but very blessed life, had learned something about God's free, unmerited blessing and grace. Jacob had come to know the gospel. And here in Genesis 48, Jacob, by faith, crossed his hands in blessing Joseph's sons. It's striking to me that this text is prominent in God's mind. Here's what I mean. Do you know what the Faith Hall of Fame is? If you don't, it's Hebrews, the New Testament. It's Hebrews chapter 11. It's a wonderful chapter. Read it at least once a year, preferably more than once a year. But it's a chapter that's kind of like some of our sports halls of fame. You know, you go to the Boxing Hall of Fame and you see pictures and statistics of the boxer and his record, or you go to the Football Hall of Fame in Canton, or you go to the Baseball Hall of Fame, and you see all these great players from of old, and you see a picture, they'll have a bust of them, and they'll give you some statistics, a sentence or two, or they'll have a picture of a famous moment in their career. Well, Hebrews 11 is kind of like that with the Bible and with the history of redemption. And to be honest, when you read Hebrews 11, Jacob, who is Israel, who is a patriarch, who is a big deal in the old covenant, Jacob, he gets like almost zero ink. There's only one picture. There's only one statistic next to his name, one event from his life that's there in Faith's Hall of Fame. And we would go, oh, well, it's got to be when he wrestled with the angel and he wrestled all night and it was terrible and he fought God and won in a sense because he wrestled the angel and got the birthright. Or you think, no, it's got to be when, you know, he slept in Bethel and then all of a sudden he met God and there was the stairway of heaven and then he knew God was with him. Or all the problems and drama that he somehow in God's providence navigated with four wives and all these kids and all the dangers and running from his brother Esau. It's got to be something like that. But it's not. Do you know what Jacob is remembered for in the Faith Hall of Fame? This. of all the things. This is a picture of his great faith that God wants remembered, even in the new covenant. Listen to Hebrews 11:21. He gets one verse. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. You see, this was a great true story of the genuine faith of Jacob, who had learned a very important lesson. God often crosses his hands, doesn't he? Have you learned the lesson that God wants to teach us this morning by this crossed hands of blessing text? Have you learned that salvation and blessing, and even the degrees of that blessing, are by God's gracious, sovereign choice alone, not by the performance of works of his sinful people? He blesses who he blesses. He gives greater blessing when he feels in his sovereign wisdom it's appropriate. Deserve has nothing to do with it. Even in this way of his blessing, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts, as Isaiah reminds us, are not our thoughts. His ways and thoughts are too high and too good and too holy, past finding out. God does whatever he pleases for his own glory, and all that he does, dear ones, is so good. Can you see yourself in the story? We terrible sinners, we weren't in line for one good thing from the hand of God. And the day that he converted you by his power and his spirit, the day he opened your eyes, do you realize, dear ones, God crossed his hands. And he said, Justin Beam is totally unworthy. He grew up in a Christian home and he forsook me in college. He hasn't earned any special added blessings from my hand. And what did he do? He crossed his hands. He put his hand of powerful blessing on this sinner. He did it forever. He'll never take it back, ever. He's done it for every single one of you that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were not in line for this. I was not in line for this. It was the opposite. We should have all gone to hell. We should already be there. And yet we serve a God so merciful and so powerful and so sovereign that he will come to the worst of us. And he will say, no, no world, no my son, I am pleased to bless these kind of people. Do you know how much Jesus has done for you this morning? If you do, you'll be willing to say what Ephraim would have had to have said after this. All that blessing, the rest of his life, Ephraim would have had to have said, I wasn't in line for this, but God did it anyway. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your grace. It's overwhelming that you would love us the way you love us. It's overwhelming that you would choose us. A grace, a will that makes no sense to us. Why would you pick Abraham or Isaac? Or Jacob, the second born and more sinful brother? Why would you pick Ephraim over Manasseh? Why would you pick David over his brothers? Why would you pick the Apostle Paul, a persecutor of your church, over all the Jews available in first century Israel? Why would you pick any of us, Lord? And yet the good news of the cross is that you have. And you love wretched sinners like us. We can only begin to understand why. Even in heaven, we will never come to the end of answering that question. And Lord, yet your word is so reassuring. This is how you bless sinners. And we're so thankful together. Lord, if there's anyone here who has never received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you open their eyes and ears? I can't do a thing for them. But would your spirit descend and open their eyes to a God this loving, this gracious and compassionate, this tender-hearted to the worst of us? Would you open their eyes that they would believe and trust you, that they would know this kind of cross-handed grace and blessing that you alone provide? Nothing about them, never deserving. Lord, many of us have walked with you a long time. Would you refresh our hearts in the gospel that indeed we don't deserve any of this, but Lord, you've done it all anyway. So Lord, as we come to your table, that's what we're going to celebrate together. We don't deserve to be at this banquet feast of grace, this banquet of blessing. But we're coming, Lord, because you called us. And we're thankful. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.